wanted to start and end with this. I need to get some kind of cool electronic thing to hold my notes, because every time I get up here, it's a different thing. It's a cap. I know. I call it an iPad. This is my iPad right now. At least it's touchscreen. There's a word right there. I see it. Sometimes it's a Captain America notebook. Sometimes it's the paper that was in the drawer last night that I need to take some notes on. But one of these days, I'm just coming to the late 19th century. I'm feeling really good about it. So in Philippians, I wanted to start and end with this, because I think it's a really appropriate thing to start and end a lot of things with. Look in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a good place to start. And we see in Jesus, we see a pattern that we see also through, you know, through lives of people that we know, but also through people in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. God has, this isn't going to be news to anyone, God does things a little bit differently than people do things. And if that was a revelation, well, that's good. That means you needed that today. So there you go. But God's plans are just different. He takes what we think should be happening and many times just turns it upside down and lets us know that he doesn't have to operate by the same rules people operate by. He's outside of those things. He's above those things. He's beyond those things. He can choose to operate that way if he wants to. But what we see is, you know, in business, in worldly doings, a lot of times we feel that there's certain things that we have to do to get ahead, to be promoted. We have to put a focus on self. We have to make sure that we are saying and doing all of the right things, meeting all the right people, making all the right connections. And God has a different plan for us and for our success and ultimately for our victory. And through Jesus, we see here that, well, Jesus has been brought to the highest place, that every knee, not just some of the knees of people who have lived, will live, or are living now, not just some of them, but all of them. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It brings God glory to see, it brings God glory to see his people elevated, and others can watch, others can see, and others can then be connected to God through those that he's using, through those he's elevating. And we see that in Jesus, and I wanted to start there. I wanted to go back, though, to one of my favorite books. I keep coming back to 1 Samuel all the time. And there's just something about 1 Samuel, this epic story of Saul and David. I wanted to go back to 1 Samuel, and I'm not going to read a ton of stuff. I just kind of want to go through some highlights of Saul and David. God's got a certain way of operating. He's got a plan for us, and many times it doesn't. Unless we're submitted to his plan, then we let our plan get in the way. Our natural bent, our natural tendencies can at times stall and at times circumvent the things that God really wants to do. If we just be willing to let go, willing to listen, willing to not be right all the time. I don't know about anybody else in here, but I like being right. It gives me a lot, and I'm confess this to all of you, it gives me a lot of satisfaction to know that I'm right and that I have the right answer. I mean, I was a teacher for 10 years of my life. I was teaching, and it kind of hurt sometimes. It hurt me inside deeply when I would say something in a class and a student said, well, you know, that's actually not really, so I was reading this, and this tells me, and I would go and I would read that, and I would think, dang it, I was right yesterday, and now I'm not right. And it hurts inside for me. If I'm focusing on me, then the need to be right, the need for people to know that I've got it together, I've got the right thing going on, is kind of important if I'm focusing on me. Because if I'm focusing on Jesus, then all that just kind of goes away. And it's, God, whatever you want. You be right, and I'll just be your vessel. I'll just be me. But we need to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's go here really quickly. And I wanted to take a really quick look at Saul and David. Really hitting on two different things here. We've all got a destination that we're going to in this life. And some of us know very clearly already, this is where God is leading me. This is where I'm headed. This is what my life will amount to. This is the apex of my experience here on earth. It's what I'm supposed to be doing. Anybody in here already know what your destination is? Do you? Yeah? Some of us have a pretty good idea about where we're going, what it is that God wants us to do ultimately. But some of us are still searching. But no matter where our destination is, we've all got a journey to undertake. We've all got some things that we need to do in order to reach that destination. And God has reasons for that. Now, when we go into 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see Samuel growing old. He was the judge over Israel, and he was growing old and just kind of couldn't do the job very well anymore. And so he appoints his sons. And his sons do a pretty terrible job. And they're not leading the people in a way that they're supposed to. And so the people naturally get upset at that, and they want a change of leadership. Now, what we see in chapter 8 is that Israel comes to Samuel, and they say, your sons are terrible. We want a king. You know, there's nothing to make people upset like bad leadership, right? If you want to know that the people that you're serving under, the people who are telling you what to do, know what they're doing. And if it seems like there's some agendas that they have that aren't in your best interest, it makes us want to change things. So the people in Israel, they come to Samuel and they say, we want a king. And this is a little bit stressing to Samuel. So he goes to God and he says, they want a king. And God, you know, after he says, well, tell him what a king will do for him. Samuel goes back to the people and says, well, a king is going to really kind of hose your life. A king is going to be terrible. King is going to steal your money. A king is going to oppress you. A king is going to put you in slavery. And that wouldn't be good for you. And that's what God told me to tell you. And the people in Israel say, I don't care. I want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And so Samuel goes back to God and says, they want a king. And God says, okay, give him a king. That'll be good. We'll see how that goes. So, you know, and showing us here that God is perfectly willing to go along with our plan for a while. And he's okay with that. He's got time, right? His calendar is full, but it's really long. So he's okay with us experimenting with our plan for a while. And he knows how this will wind up. So we see Saul brought in as king. Saul wasn't God's idea. Saul was man's idea. And if you look over in, let's see, I want to look in 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a Benjamite, verse 1. A man of standing whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of a lot of people. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now that is a prescription for leadership right there. Saul was tall. Yeah, Israel. Woo! We want Saul because he's tall. And that's all. I'm sensing a fall, right? So Israel is okay with Saul being their king, even though, as we learn in chapter 9, I'll just give you some highlights, Saul doesn't really show any indication that he's going to be good at this. The first thing we hear about Saul is that he's tall, he's impressive, most impressive, but he's not a Jedi yet. He's tall. What else can you say about Saul? He's tall. That's it. When we meet Saul for the first time, he lost some of his father's donkeys. And he's looking for the donkeys. He never finds the donkeys. So Saul goes with his servant, and they're looking for these lost donkeys. His job is to go and shepherd these things, to bring them back, to find them, to seek them out, to know where they are, to gather them together and to bring them back home, which is something you would expect in a king, somebody who's able to take care of those things that belong to him. Saul doesn't seem to have that. He can't find the donkeys. While he's with his servant going to find the donkeys, the servant says, maybe we should ask the man of God who lives around here. And Saul says, there's a man of God that lives around here? What? I did not. Where? I don't know. Saul apparently is not aware of the presence of the prophetic. He doesn't understand at this point in his life when there's a man of God nearby. He doesn't know where he is, doesn't know who he is. He actually bumps into Samuel, who was judge over Israel for a long time, and doesn't know it's him. And he says, excuse me, can you tell me where the seer is here? Because I don't know where he is. And Samuel says, I'm the seer. And probably shakes his head a little bit. So at the start, we see Saul doesn't have a ton of giftings naturally that are going to cause him to be a good king, but he's the one that the people chose. You skip ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, going fast. And Samuel tells him, he didn't take care of his stuff. By the time they meet the seer, they meet Samuel, Saul tells his servant, what are we going to give to him? We don't have any bread. I already wasted all that on the way here. We don't have the donkeys. We don't have the bread. I can't take care of all my stuff. I don't know where the seer is. What are we going to do? So they meet up with Samuel. He gives them bread. God provides for Saul. And in 10:6, Samuel tells Saul about what the Spirit of God is going to do. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them. This is the part I love. And you will be changed into a different person, so that you will be a good king, right? If you have to be changed into an entirely different person in order to do the thing God wants you to do, I don't know if maybe that's the thing that you should be doing at the moment. He says, the Spirit of God will come upon you. He will change you into an entirely different person, because right now, you just kind of don't have what it takes, Saul. I'm going to have to make some changes in you. But then, he says, once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So what we see here in Saul is that even though he was man's idea, God said, I don't want a king for you guys. I want you to do what I've asked you to do. They wanted Saul. So God allows the blessing to come upon Saul. So even our best ideas that are not God's plan, if that's what we really want to do, as in this case, God will allow that to be blessed. He might have to make some changes to us, but God will allow that to happen. He'll say, okay, you want a king? I love my people. I don't want my people to suffer too much, so I'll bless you, Saul. I'll bless your leadership. I'll bless your reign. And we actually find a little bit later on, just a side note, we find a little bit later on that Saul's son, Jonathan, who is a lot like David, would have actually made a really good king after Saul's reign was over. But Saul's personal problems got in the way of him being the man that God could use in that role. So Saul ends up reigning for about 42 years. And God blessed Saul. And even though his reign began inside the hearts of men, it carried an anointing. God put an anointing on it. Saul was able to do the stuff of a king. But the problem we get here is that Saul entered into the destination without ever taking a journey. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. You see this happen in Saul. You see it in a couple other places where somebody walks into fulfillment of something that they're not prepared for. And Saul, I'm pretty sure, Saul's dad definitely here is excited about him becoming the king. Oh my gosh, we're going to have a king. Woo, I'm so pumped. We're actually from a not very big tribe. This is great for us. This is wonderful. You know, it's like having a Heisman Trophy winner from your school. It's awesome. Except it's better because it's a king. And so Saul steps into full leadership, full authority, the anointing of what God wants to do, but he's had no preparation. He's had nothing to temper his character. He's had no tests to teach him how he should react rightly. God changed him into a different person, and he was operating through that. And yet as time goes on, we see, and as David comes into the picture, we see Saul reverting back, going away from the anointing and reverting back to the things that he knows how to do. I know how to be strong. I know how to be a head taller than everyone else. I know how to impose my will upon people. And I know that if I get angry enough, that people will just do what I want them to do. Right? That's Saul's nature. But that's not who God wanted to be the king. And so Saul ends up self-destructing because he steps into this authority. He steps into this ministry. He steps into this calling that he didn't have time to prepare his heart for. And it destroys him. Now, skip ahead to a slightly happier story. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is where David comes in. Now, in 1 Samuel 16, just once again hitting some highlights here, God tells Samuel, okay, I've chosen a king. Now, Saul is still the king at this point. We all know this. And he said, I've chosen a king, and this is going to be my guy. Now, we've looked at man's idea. We looked at how Saul came from the hearts of men. He was the king that men wanted, and it isn't working out as well as it could. Now, we look at David. David is God's idea. God tells Samuel, I have chosen a king, and I want you to go and find him. I want you to go and anoint him. So if we look at 16, I think it's verse 7, where Samuel anoints David. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought to himself, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. You know, take a look. This is David's brother who is impressive. He's a head taller than the other brothers. He's very Saul-ish, you know. And Samuel looks at him and says, boy, this must be the guy. And God tells him immediately, don't consider his appearance or his height. We've been down this road before, Samuel. I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, which is why you have this king you have now. But the Lord looks at the heart. And so Samuel comes in. And immediately we see that Samuel is a little bit better suited to be a shepherd of a nation than Saul was, because he was out tending the sheep and doing a pretty good job. So we get into you know, a little bit later on in chapter 16, chapter 17, and we see David knows that he's supposed to be the king. He's anointed in front of his brothers. He's anointed in front of his dad. Samuel tells him, you are the one that God has chosen. And that's a lot to put on a kid. You're going to be the king. But what's even more a lot to put on a kid is what happens in chapter 17, where he now goes to serve Saul. It's one thing to know you're going to be the king and to be like, you know, separate from that, but to know you're going to be the king and to be put as a servant for the guy who is the king, who you're going to depose, would be a challenge, I think, for a lot of people. It would be a challenge. It would be in a lot of people's hearts to take a look and nitpick at everything that Saul is doing and say, well, I'm not going to do that when I'm the king. There's no way. I can't. And to criticize and to try to undermine what's going on, because people at times by nature are just anxious to get going with what it is. I already know I'm going to be the king. Let me be the king, right? But we see in Saul, you know, in Saul's story that's very dangerous. And I'm thankful that David is not like that. David is humble. What I see here in 1 Samuel 13, David knows he's going to be the king. And the first thing he's tasked with doing is serving the king. He's tasked with serving. And not a great king. The person who's going to succeed. Now, Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. We're skipping around, going forward. 18:5. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it and did it successfully. David's intention, his heart, was to serve the king in a way that would be pleasing to the king, in a way that would honor the king, in a way that would bring the king the results that the king was looking for. Even though he's going to be the king, he's got enough humility working in his life because he's never been a head taller than everyone else. He's never been the most impressive. He's the one that Jesse forgot about. Remember that when Jesse, when he said, these are all my sons. These are the ones I think, you know, God's looking for. And Samuel says, don't you have any others? That's right, David. He's outside, though. He's kind of a long way out. Do I have to go get him? Yeah. You have to go get him because that heart, the one who's willing to stay outside and tend the sheep and let all his brothers come in and see if they're supposed to be the king, that's the heart God wants in the throne. That's the heart God can do something with. And we see that same heart continuing on through this book as David serves Samuel. I'm sorry, as David serves Saul. Even later on when David finds disfavor, if that's even a word, with Saul, and Saul seeks to kill him. You know, Saul's chasing him around, David has to run, and even when David has an opportunity twice to kill him, you know, and sneak up behind him and slash his whatever, slit him and cut him and do all those medieval, like, sword-type killings, he doesn't take that opportunity, and he says, no. It would be wrong of me to touch the guy who God has anointed to be the king, even if he's doing a bad job, even if he would kill me right now. I'm a servant, and it's not my place to step out and take him out when God's not ready to take him out. I'll have my chance. I just need to do what God's telling me to do right now. And so, what we see here is that David's gone on a longer journey than Saul has. And we know about, you know, the things he was able to kill Goliath because he killed the bear and he killed the lion. He did all these really cool things when he was younger. He's worked as a servant. He's worked as a shepherd. He's a musician who's able to tap into the anointing and dispel the evil spirits that are tormenting Saul. He's a minister. He's a king without the benefit of having the actual crown. But he's approaching his life as what he's going to become while he's doing the things God called him to do now. And that's a tough road to go down. That's something that requires a lot of him. David exhibits in 24 and 26, David exhibits the value of mercy, shows that he values the anointing. He values the anointed one that God's put on the throne. And so what we see here is that David shows himself, unlike Saul, who unfortunately, I feel bad for Saul. He didn't have the opportunity, really. He was just thrust into the limelight, didn't really have the opportunity to walk anything out before he was given all of this responsibility. See the same thing all the time, you know, it's always in the tabloids, like child stars and whatever, you know, you see people all the time and we say, oh, they were too much too soon. That's the problem. That's why they're imploding right now. That's why their lives are off track. And Saul is basically one of those. He's a child star. You know, he was given too much money, too much power, too much authority, too much adulation without any attention to how his heart would handle those things. And so we see through these two, and I know I didn't go into any, you know, any detail in the scripture, but I think everybody's pretty familiar with the story anyway. But God's got a plan to elevate and promote everyone in this room. What I wanted to use this as sort of a way to get into talking about, you know, our destination and our journey and how we go about from getting one to the other. And I won't take too much more time, but just we need to understand that God has a plan And I think we all know this. He has a plan for you. He has a plan to elevate you. He has a plan to promote you. He has a plan to take you to wonderful, great places. He has a plan to use you in the really awesome, glorious, mighty ways that you dream about. And that's part of the plan. But along the way, he's also got a plan to take you through some things that you really don't want to dream about in order to prepare you for the dream moment, right? If God put us into the fullness of what he's called us to right now, without giving any attention to what we would need internally to handle all of that, then he wouldn't be God, because God is all loving. God is he's omnibenevolent. And he's omniscient. He knows what it's going to take for us to walk in that calling and to do it well and to bring him glory. And so he's not going to put us in a position of elevation without causing us to take those steps, without having us take a journey that's going to prepare us along the way. And so if we think about, a lot of times we'll look at the destination, we'll look at the journey, and we think they're two separate things. But if you're in Christ right now, you've got all those things kind of available to you, So your destination is pretty set. The destination really isn't the issue. The journey kind of is the destination, right? Which is weird, so I'll say it again. But if you're in Christ, you've got the fullness of God living in you. You're called to great things. You're called to wonderful things. And that's a part of where you're headed. But the journey that you're taking to get there, the trials that you go through, the reactions that you have to those trials, the relationships that you make, the ways that you serve others in his kingdom, that's really, I think, that's the destination that's even more important. Where we are right now, the journey that we're on, the path, the process that we're undertaking right now is even more valuable than the thing we ultimately dream about getting to. Right. I'm thinking back, this week, I'm just so blessed. I've been counting just blessing after blessing after blessing, since the summer ended since the summer started. Summer just ended. But I've been thinking back to myself at, 17, 18, 19, 5 years ago. And which is a long time. And I've told you guys this story a lot, but when I first started at this church, it wasn't Cathedral of Praise, it was Church on the Rock, right? And my first experience in this church was moving the chairs, vacuuming the floor, sweeping the hallway, cleaning the toilets. Before I ever joined the church here, I was really, really, God knew what he was doing. I was lucky enough to be dating the pastor's daughter. And she said, you need a job. And I said, yes, you're right. See, she's always thinking that way. You need a job to this day. And she said, well, maybe I could talk to my dad. We might need somebody to help out around the church. And so my first experience with this church, with this house, was doing the janitorial stuff, custodial type things. And I didn't meet the people in the building. I was here, in the mornings, on the weekdays, and I was just cleaning up. And I thought, man, what a bunch of messy people. But it was okay. It was good. I was cleaning up. I was vacuuming the floor and doing it. And I was delighted to be doing that. Because when I came into this place, it felt different than everything else that I went to. Even at that time, this place was just saturated with something I could not name. And so when I accepted Christ, I got saved, and at the time I was learning to play guitar and I was singing. I'd always loved music, and one of the things I was thinking, and I felt like it was like something that God was putting in my heart, one of the things I was thinking was, man, wouldn't that be awesome just to like sing and play guitar and like write songs and just to be able to do that and have that be like what you do, that would be awesome. And I remember thinking that, and that was 22 years ago, right? 22 years? I know. Don't say wow. That. I'm just kidding. You're old. Yeah, exactly. So that was 22 years ago. And talking about just the value of the journey, if Pastor had been just completely off his rocker enough to take a kid that knew nothing and say, hey, why don't you be, you know, why don't you lead worship? I don't know if we'd all still be here. I mean, I would have tanked everything. It would have been terrible. It would have been awful. And it would have been so inappropriate, too. It wouldn't have been the right time. It wouldn't have been the right place. It wouldn't have been the right thing. There's a process that I had to go through. And praise God that I'm walking in something that I really had a dream to do, I really had a desire to do. And at one time I thought was a destination. But I'm realizing now, well, that's not a destination. This is just another part of the journey. The things that we think now are destinations, we find when we get there are just another step to something else, right? Because we think so far in the future, and then God's thinking, you know, infinity steps beyond. So this thing that I thought was the destination, this thing that I thought, oh man, if I can just do that, and if that's what I do, that would be the best. And it is the best, but there's more best that's coming up. And my vision was only for this 20 years ago. And now that God's allowed me to go through a process to where he said, okay, now you can have that thing that I told you about when you were 19. Now that he's brought me here, I'm saying, oh, you weren't showing me that. I'm here and standing here in this higher place than I was before so that I can see that thing that's way over there. There was no way I would be able to see it if I hadn't at some point swept floors, vacuumed up, we all take these things. There's a lot of things that you want to do, and then there's things that you do while you're waiting to do the thing you want to do, you know? And my things that I was doing while I was waiting for the fulfillment of a dream was, you know, I was teaching high school, which was great, which God, you know, like Saul, God anointed me to do that, but its time had a limit, you know? And you know, computer programming, you know, which Wes taught me how to do, and which I've forgotten since then. But there was a time when that was a thing that I did so that I could continue on my journey to what I wanted to do, you know? And it took me to, you know, working at the YMCA for a while and doing all these different things. But what I came back to this week, and I just thought it was really cool. We were putting the lights in, so we had to move everything. I had to move all the chairs and all that kind of stuff. And as they're putting the lights in, there's a ton of dust and a ton of ceiling tiles and all sorts of stuff that you know, breaks. And so Friday. Friday morning, this floor was a mess. It was terrible, you know. And I came in, like, 9 in the morning, came in, and I looked at it and I thought, wow, this place is a mess. I guess we better vacuum. And as I started vacuuming, I thought, wait a second. I'm right back where, you know. I'm vacuuming the whole floor, and I'm thinking, wait a second. This was not part of the dream. I thought it was going to be like songs and la 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 and yay and lights and stuff. And I didn't know I was going to have to vacuum still, you know. And as I was cleaning up the floor, you know, it was so awesome. That, you know, and I just, you know, all these things happen inside your head, and I'm vacuuming, and all those thoughts came out as just, oh, you know, I'm vacuuming. And it's such a cool thing, though. I have never, Friday morning, I've never had so much joy seeing the floor vacuumed in here as I did Friday morning. Because it meant so much more that this place was cleaned, you know? As I've gone through this journey, and so many of us, as if we pour our life into this, we pour our life into this place, we pour our life into each other, we build these relationships, we give of ourselves, we serve here. And as we do, it becomes ours. It becomes a part of us. And then we're not serving because somebody said, the floor needs to be clean. We're serving because we look at it and we go, God's house is not going to have a dirty floor. No way. Not on my watch. And we vacuum and we straighten chairs. And one of the things I thought was so cool on Friday, I vacuumed the floor. And who should come walking in to move all the chairs and put everything back but Bill Hart, Bill Vanderbush. And we got, like, the three of us are in here, and I thought, this is the coolest thing ever. We're, like, moving the chairs. We're doing all this, you know, this stuff. And I thought, this is not what I thought this was going to be like, but it's so much better, you know, to see two guys that I really respect and admire and have so much to learn from coming in and serving, doing this stuff, you know? And that gets me to my last point. I may have had another point before this. I really don't know. But the last one that I want to mention is the value of servanthood. Of servanthood. And there's a way different connotation to becoming a servant or choosing to serve. Right? Let me explain. David became a servant in the house of Saul. He became a servant. His being was dedicated to finding what he could do for his king, getting that done so the king would be glorified. Very different than choosing to serve. Because when you choose to serve, you're still in control. If I can choose to serve, then I can choose not to serve. It's very different than becoming a servant. When you become a servant, and then we get back into Philippians 2. Jesus was the very nature of God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Skip ahead. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus didn't just choose to serve. He didn't just say, you know what, I'm going to serve here. I'm not going to do it there. I'm going to give part of me. That's not the way that he operated. He said, I'm going to give all of me. I'm going to become servanthood. I'm going to live to serve the king, to find out what I can do. Because in that servanthood, in that servant nature that we become, what we find is that we're operating in the very highest calling that we can operate in. I mean, there are a million ways to take on that role, and a million different ways that servanthood can manifest itself. But when we are operating truly just to bring glory to the king, building relationships, meeting needs, performing the things God called you to do and performing them well, not for people, but for him. When we are truly serving and we're living just to make sure that God gets glory, that's when we are operating in the highest calling. That's when God says, you know what? I've got greater things for you. I'm going to elevate you because I've seen that in your heart, you want to bring me glory. So I can trust you to go to this next place because I know that in your heart, when I give you more, you'll use that more to bring me more glory. You're not going to take it for yourself and say, look how much glory I'm bringing you, God. Aren't I cool and awesome? You'll say, no, I live just to serve you. I'll be here so that I can lift others up, so that I can glorify my God. We see this in the Bible a lot. The first shall be last shall be first. In order to become great in the kingdom, you need to be a servant of all. And this idea of servanthood really being kind of where it's at is what I was feeling. I was feeling overwhelmed by gratitude, like Friday morning. I'm not saying any of this to, you know, to say, oh, Darren vacuums, yay, isn't he great? I mean, because, you know, whatever, it's a vacuum. But I just wanted to express how much joy it brought me that God has brought me on a journey. And it's not over, but I'm so grateful, you know, when those moments when I feel like what I'm doing for God is bringing him pleasure, you know, those are the moments I live for. And whether that's singing a song or vacuuming the floor or hugging someone or just being quiet and listening or spending time just worshiping him just by myself or whatever, straightening chairs, whatever it is I'm doing, when I'm doing it not for me, not for men, but for God, that's when the greatest fulfillment comes. And I was so overjoyed on Friday morning that, God, thank you. Thank you. What a pleasure, what an honor it is to do this, to make your house a place where people can come and experience your glory. What a complete joy it is to do something for you. And so, you know, to finish up, we see that, you know, with Saul, or, you know, metaphorically with Saul, but with our own ideas, with our own agendas, with our own, you know, our own initiative, things that we begin in the flesh, God can bless. I mean, he did that with Saul. Saul's reign was entirely begun in the flesh. But God said, well, okay, I'll bless that for a time. But it had an end. It had an end. It wore itself out after a while. But those things that begin in the spirit, David's reign, our salvation, love, those things that begin in the spirit have no end. And how much better to invest ourselves in those, you know? And so I just want to close in prayer and just, the Holy Spirit, we invite you in. We invite in your presence, or God, you're already here. Just, Lord, we just want to dedicate this time to you. Lord, I dedicate these words to you, and I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would use anything that I've said, and that you would speak to your people the loving, joyous, instructive words, God, that we need to hear. Lord, search our hearts and take out, as David prayed, Lord, search our hearts, take out any of those selfish things. God, our ways you can bless, but your ways you can bless forever. And we want to be a part, we want to be tied, God, to what you are doing forever, to an eternal work. And Lord, let us take part in that. Let us find what it is we can do to serve you, to bring you glory, to give you pleasure, to give you honor. And Lord, use our bodies, use our hands, use our voices, use our lives, God, to draw others to you and to bring glory to your name. And as you've done, Jesus, as you set the example for, let us just have a new joy in serving. So I release that spirit of joy, that servant spirit, we release that in the name of Jesus. Lord, show us opportunities, give us a heart for it, give us what we need to be able to do the things that you need for us to do and to serve you in all joy. We'll just give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.